thousands of people with small amounts of bread and fish. But if we're like Jesus, we can embrace the values of hospitality and generosity. We might not be able to preach to the multitudes, but we can commit to speaking truth to lies. We can't die for anyone's sins, but we can embrace selflessness, sacrifice, and suffering. Christ-likeness. Did you know that Christ-likeness is God's goal for us? Here in Romans chapter 8, we read about God's purpose and God's goal. I wonder if you've ever wondered, what is God up to now in my life, in your Christian life? Is our Christian life, is it just all about the past? Is it all about 2,000 years ago when our Savior came down to earth, lived and died and rose again in that great act of redemption, and is that it? It's just historical. Or is it just about my personal conversion, either many months ago or many moons ago for some of us? Is that what the Christian life is all about, something way past in history? Or is it up to date? Is it something that's happening now? Is God at work in my life and your life and our church right now? Is God doing something? And Romans chapter 8 tells us he is doing something. God is at work now. He has a tremendous vision for what he's going to accomplish in our lives now and finally fulfill it in the future. Romans 8 verse 28. We've all heard of this verse, I guess. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is probably the most quoted Bible verse ever. And people say it quite glibly. But it's a tremendous verse, and it tells us that in everything that happens, in all things that go on, God is at work. He's not neutral, he's not distant, he's at work. And it tells us what he's working for. Verse 28, he's working for the good of those who love him. God is not working to destroy us. God is not working bad things. He's working for our good. And a question that we would no doubt have from verse 28 is, what is the good? What is the good that God is working for? You might be driving along Surbiton High Road and you're thinking, really need a parking space. And Lord, send me a parking space. Oh, there's one. Oh, that's the good. Maybe it is, and I wouldn't dismiss that. But I think it's something far bigger. The good that God is working towards is listed in verse 29, the next verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You see how fabulous this verse is. What God is doing in verse 29 is conforming us to the image of his Son. His Son is Jesus. So right now, God is working to conform us to be like Jesus, to make us Christ-like. That is the good that God is at work in all things from verse 28. It's really powerful. It's almost cosmic and it's everlasting. God is working for the good of those who love him to make us like Jesus. This is what God is doing right now, conforming us to the image of Jesus. I don't know what you think about that. I just think it's marvelous. That's what God is doing. Really? Is that even possible? Well, come to our next Bible verse, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It's towards the end of the Bible. If you're not familiar with your Bible, just open it right at the back and then move about 20 pages forward. 1 John chapter 3. We've seen what God is doing now. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, hold on to your seats. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. for we shall see him as he is. Now we're children of God because of the love of God. But at the second coming of Jesus Christ to planet Earth, the sight of him will be so transforming that we will be transfigured into his likeness in an instant. As soon as you see him, it's a transfiguring sight. And it's marvelous, and that's what God will do. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us what God is going to do in the future. We shall be like him in an instant. Now then, bring these two verses together, Romans 8 and 1 John chapter 3. If this is what God is doing now, and if that is what's going to be complete in the future, and no plan of his can be thwarted, then surely we should be working along with God in that process of transformation into Christ-likeness. And that's what verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3 would seem to imply. Look at verse 3. All who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. That hope is what we've just read in verse 2, that we will be made like Christ. If you've got that hope, you'll be purifying yourselves. So here's our destiny. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to be like Jesus. Here's what's happening in our life now as a process. God is making us like Jesus. And we join in with that. For God is at work in our lives now to will and to do according to his good purpose. Therefore, we work out our own salvation as God is at work in our lives. Now you might say, well, that's drastic. How can I change to be like Jesus? Surely that's harder than climbing Mount Everest whilst holding your breath. Changing to be like Jesus? What does it even mean to be like Jesus? Well, let's have a think of what it means to be like Jesus. What is it God is working in our life now? And what is it that we are joining in with as he works in us? I want to do it in two sections. I want to speak first of all about what it means for us as a church together, and then secondly, what it means for us as individuals on our front line. So what does it mean to be Christ-like in a church together? We're together. What does it mean to be Christ-like with one another? It means three things. First of all, it means to be considerate. It means to take on board the needs of others. That's Christ-likeness. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking out only for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians chapter 2. That's powerful. Tell us that the mindset of Jesus was to be considerate of other people, not thinking of his own interests, but the interests of others. That's Christ-likeness, consideration of other people. Now, that is counter to the culture in which we live. For our culture has hashtag me first all over it. It's all about what's in it for me. It's the opposite to the way we make decisions so often in our life. I'm not going there, I'm not doing that because I don't feel like it, and it's just not me. Instead of asking, what would this do for other people? How good is it for other people? We just think about me first. We might not feel like doing things for other people or because of other people, but in its extreme form, Jesus didn't actually feel like going to the cross for other people, but he did. Because he thought about us. He was considerate of other people. And being like Jesus Christ in church means we will do things with other people in mind. The second thing is this. Being like Jesus in church life means that we will serve. We will be servants. In Luke chapter 22, You've got the account of what happened on the last night that Jesus was alive. He was in the upper room with his disciples. He was going to be betrayed that night. And this is what we read took place in that upper room. That amongst the disciples, you probably can't quite get your head around this, because amongst the disciples, a dispute arose as to which of them was considered the greatest. Okay, so here they were, these 12 men, all gathered around a lie-lowing table, and all they were talking about was, I'm great, you're not. It's like a school playground. I'm the greatest, you're not the greatest, I'm better than you. No, you're not. Yes, I am. A dispute arose amongst them as to who was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said, listen, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But, said Jesus, I am among you as one who's not at the table, but as the one who serves. That's Christ-likeness, being servants. It's not our mentality, is it? Not my mentality, I know. I want to be at the top. I want to be the one at the table. But Jesus was the one who was serving and washing feet. And I've got to learn that. And I guess so have most of you too. Being like Jesus means that we will serve one another in church life. Thirdly, being like Jesus in church life means that we will be forgiving people. We will be forgivers. Jesus forgave people. He forgave people so much and so often. He was often saying, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven, he said to one man, and to a lady, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And on the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He was full of forgiveness. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says this, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see the Christ-likeness there? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How have you and I been forgiven? Oh boy, I have been forgiven so much. And I need to forgive people. And if I'm not forgiving people, I am not acting in a Jesus-like manner. Christ-likeness. In church life, it means to be considerate of the needs of others. It means to serve others. And it means to forgive other people. Yeah, that's tough. All three of those are tough. And no one is saying it is easy. Indeed, it probably would be easier to climb Mount Everest holding your breath. It's tough. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, following Jesus. That's tough. But listen, if we're not even aiming for this, if we're not aiming to be considerate of the needs of others, if we're not aiming to serve other people, and if we're not aiming to forgive others, then let's not call ourselves Christians, but simply call ourselves churchgoers, morally religious, but not disciples of Jesus. Why do churches split over stupid things? Why do cliques and factions form in church life? Because they do. Why? Because it's usually because someone is not being like Jesus. Usually because at least two people are not being like Jesus. But where a church is like Jesus, seeking to live together in this way, in consideration and service and forgiveness, where you've got a church, it's like paradise on earth, even without bounty bars. It's like a place called paradise. A church where people are trying to be like Jesus. There is unity and care and love and joy and delight. Well, that's what it means in church life. I think it means more, but it's at least those three things. So secondly then, what does it mean as individuals? What does it mean to be like Jesus on our front line, to live like Jesus in a broken world? I don't know if you ever come across these little books. They don't sound really very exciting. Puritan paperbacks. I mean, they're never going to be bestsellers, are they, really? Puritan paperback. And, you know, you flick through it, there's no pictures. Not even any line drawings. And this guy, Thomas Watson, who is probably the easiest of all the Puritans, but he lived in the 1600s. Who's ever going to read a book like that? But this is dynamite. And the godly man's picture. And in it, he's got 24 things that would make us Christ-like. 24 things. How long we got? Let's pick three of them. Three things that we need to be like Jesus in as we live on our front line in a very broken world. First thing is this: loving. Jesus was a man who loved people. He obeyed the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did that, and he did it perfectly. In John chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end, right to the cross. He loved them. And because Jesus had a heart so full of love, that's what made him so compassionate to people. For compassion is a display of inward love. Jesus felt for people. He wanted to help people in their distress and sadness and misery and hurt. He really loved people. Jesus once said to his disciples, listen, I've got a command. This command is this: love each other as I have loved you. You've seen how I've loved you. Love each other that way. He was a man of love. And how our world, your front line, your workplace, and sometimes in your family, how that needs a woman of love, a man of love, right there in the midst of it. Because the world is bombing itself to bits and tearing itself to pieces. There's so much hatred out there. You go out there, Christ-like, loving. Second thing it means is this for us on our front lines: weeping. Jesus was a man who wept. He wept over Jerusalem in its unrepentance and unbelief, and he wept at the graveside of his best friend, one of his best friends, Lazarus. And he wept when he saw Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, crying. He wept with them. Listen to its account. It's most moving. I'll read it to you. John chapter 11, verse 32. So Lazarus had been put in the tomb, and Jesus had delayed coming to that tomb. But eventually, when he got to the tomb, Martha came out first, and then Mary. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Oh Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There's kind of almost a hidden rebuke there. Lord, where were you? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. She was weeping. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said to Mary, "Where have you laid Lazarus?" And she said, "Come and see, Lord." And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved Lazarus?" Jesus wept. It's used as a swear statement, isn't it? I remember when I was working on the newspaper, my circulation manager used to say that so often. And I got to a point where I couldn't stand it anymore. And I had to say something, which was very unlike me. I had to say something. Jesus wept. He did. Shortest verse in the whole of the Bible. He wept. He wept with those who wept. And if we seek to be like Jesus then there will be times we'll find ourselves weeping over sin and sadness, and our hearts will be moved. We will feel the pain and the hurt of other people. I mean, surely some of you would have wept at the stabbings and the bombings that have gone on when Joe Cox was killed, and the drive-by killings on what Westminster Bridge happened. Surely some of you would have had tears in your eyes. Well, that's to be like Jesus. He wept. So back to the Latimer Community Church. After that Grenfell Tower fire, well, life is still not the same today, but with all the devastation, over the week, or maybe the second week after that, the schools went back. The school that's right by the Grenfell Tower is still not open at the moment. But the school was moved up to another local one as near as possible. And so some of the mothers were taking their children back along to school. And the mothers at the gate, the school gate, were saying to one another, "Don't cry. Be brave for your children. Don't let any of your children see you cry. Don't do it. Be strong. Be brave." And this one Christian lady that goes along to Latimer Christian Fellowship thought, that's not right. You've got to cry. And she started up a group called It's Okay to Cry. The group's still running. It's diminished in numbers, but it's still running. And it's bringing out all sorts of other things from some of these mothers, not just the Grenfell Tower, but other things. It's okay to cry. Jesus wept. And Jesus was a perfect human being. To be like Jesus means we will cry in this broken world. Thirdly and finally, to be like Jesus in a broken world means that we will seek to resist temptation. Seek to resist temptation. In this fallen world, there will be many opportunities to sin and to leave God. In your workplace, in your family, socially, and sin always seems attractive and pleasing and fulfilling. Sin never seems horrible. It always seems really nice. But sin will kill you. Sin is like, it's as dangerous as a polar bear. You know, you love looking at pictures of polar bear. Glaciers, foxes, mint on the top of there. You love these. The pictures of polar bear, they look so big, so cuddly. They're twice the size of Siberian tigers, but they still look so lovely. They're in the sort of playing around in the snow, and you'd love just to think, I'd do pat a cake with a polar bear. That would be such fun. But it can kill you. Looks beautiful, but it will kill you. And that's sin. Satan will never present to you something really horrible that you will run away from. He'll present you something wonderful that you think, whoa, that's a bit of fun. That would be fulfilling. That would be thrilling. But it will kill you. Jesus resisted temptation. Turn this stone into bread. It will satisfy you. Jump from the temple to be worshipped. Bow down to me to have power. And Jesus resisted. Oh, that's hard to resist temptation. I can resist anything but temptation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. To resist temptation is to be like Jesus. So this is what it means to be Christ-like. Not an easy sermon to put together, not an easy sermon to listen to. But do you know what? To be like Jesus is beautiful. Be absolutely wonderful. You see, it's tough. No one is saying it's easy. It's difficult. But what's not to like about being like Jesus? We're not calling you to be like Satan. We're not calling you to be like a demon. We're not calling you to be a mass murderer or a rapist. We're calling you to be like Jesus. God's purpose is to make you like Jesus. One day it will be instant, today it's progressive, but the choice is ours. Are we going to join in with what God is doing in our life now or not? You can either struggle against God's purpose and live how you want to live, say what you want to say, behave as you want to behave, have the attitude you want to have, and you'll just be a moralistic, miserable churchgoer. Or you can surrender to his ways and his purposes. You know what will happen if I and you seek to be like Jesus? You know what will happen? Well, the church will be thankful for starters. Your front line, people will sit up and take notice. You'll be salt and light. You show the world a better way to live. And for yourself, you'll be blessed. For the greatest happiness and joy we can ever have consists in fulfilling God's purpose of being like Jesus. And that will free you to live the life that you should live. You know, a bird doesn't want to be locked up in a cage. Even if that cage is made of gold and pearls and situated in the best palace in the world, a bird doesn't want to be in there. A bird wants to be free. A bird wants to fly. And we were created to fly. We were created to be like Jesus. We've fallen. God has saved us and is now recreating us to be like Jesus. And it's our choice whether or not we'll join in with God's purpose to be like Jesus. Let's spend a few moments in quiet as we take some of these things in. In an attitude of prayer, seeking to think of nothing else but of what I'm going to say now, there are three steps to becoming like Jesus. The first is reflect. Reflection is always a good thing to do. Be in prayer now in your heart. Reflect, not just on the sermon that's been spoken, but reflect on situations you're involved in your life. Reflect. How did that go? How did that make other people feel? How did that make me feel? Would I do it differently next time? How have I changed and developed through that experience? Reflect on the conversations you have, the situation you're in where you need to tell someone something awkward and difficult. There's tension in that conversation. Afterwards, reflect. Was I like Jesus in how I said what I said? Did that conversation actually help the other person, or was it just good for me to get something off my chest? Do I feel relieved now, but the other person is devastated? Did I fix my eyes on Jesus? How Christ-like was I in that situation? Reflect. Step two of becoming like Jesus is repent. If on reflection you find yourself unlike Jesus, then repent. Repent of the words, repent of the attitudes, the behavior. Repentance is not just negative, being sorry, but positive, changing your mind. Lord, I'm sorry I'm like this, but change me. I turn from it to be like Jesus. And the third step, reflect, repent. Renew your commitment to being like Jesus. Surrender to God and accept his purpose for your life to make you like Christ. The goal of your life to be like Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender.